Well, good morning to all of you. I think that most of you know who I am. If you don't, my name is Kyle Hall, and I'm somewhat new here at The Way. I've been here since about April. So if you're kind of new too, that's okay. We're still getting the hang of things and figuring it out. But it's a privilege to get to bring God's Word to you today. And we're going to continue our study in the book of Ruth. So go with me in your Bibles back to Ruth chapter 2. And let me give you a little background before we read today, in case you weren't here. If you were here, you kind of probably have a feel already for what's been happening in the book of Ruth. But for those of you who aren't familiar, basically the book starts out with a guy by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they travel from Bethlehem to the land of Moab. Now this is kind of a questionable decision on his part, because he's traveling to a land of foreigners, and not just foreigners, but people who are generally ungodly, people who generally do not follow Yahweh, do not follow the one true God. But he takes his family there anyway, seeking to provide a place for them to have food and to eat. But then what happens is he dies, right? Elimelech dies, his sons die, but by the way, in the interim, they had gotten married. So now we've got three widows. Ruth had married one of his sons, and Ruth goes to Naomi, Elimelech's wife, and she says to her, excuse me, I want to stay with you. I want to go where you go, and I want your God to be my God. And so they travel back to Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem, she goes into the field of a man named Boaz. And that's where our story picks up today, is Ruth has gone into the field of a man named Boaz, and she's looking just to find food to eat. That's all this is. She just wants to have food for herself and for her mother-in-law, for Naomi. And so as we look at this story today, I want you to notice a few things. Number one, notice God's grace in Ruth's life, just in very, very basic blessings. Now, food is the kind of blessing we really take for granted, right? Especially in a country like ours where we've got plenty. We take food for granted, but Naomi didn't even have food. Ruth didn't even have food. And so she has to go into Boaz's field and basically pick up the leftovers is what she's going to do. And so look at God's grace in her life. Up to this point in Ruth's life, you've seen a lot of suffering. I mean, she lost her husband, right? Her husband is dead. She's gone to a foreign land. You look at her and you go, she's kind of had it rough. But now we start to see God's grace in her life, in her blessings. And of course, God's grace was there in the suffering as well, but now the blessings really start to kick into high gear. And just as we see God's grace in her suffering now, let's look at it in the blessing, and let's see how God blesses us today with his grace. Before we read, I want to define one thing for you, the idea of grace. Okay, we've been talking about grace for several weeks, but I just want to give you a very concrete definition of what God's grace is. So as you see his grace, you'll be able to identify and pick it out in the story. Grace is defined as God's goodness to those who deserve only punishment. It's his unmerited favor. Ruth deserved only punishment. You and I deserve only punishment, but God gives us grace. And today he gives us common grace, as we're going to see in Ruth's story. So here's our main theme. God in his providence gives us grace, and he blesses us richly, although we do not deserve his blessings. Don't take that last part for granted. We don't deserve his blessings, but he gives them to us anyway because he loves us and seeks to show us grace. I think if you're like me, we often get caught up in everyday life, and we forget these little blessings like Ruth has here in the story today. We forget the things that are simple in life, things like food and shelter and family and just a place like this where we can gather and worship and transportation. And these are all just common everyday blessings, but we kind of take that for granted, don't we? Until we don't have it. Then all of a sudden we realize, wow, God has been blessing me all this time. But as long as we have it, we just kind of take it for granted. Oh, I've got food. Well, I've got a car. Well, I've got a family. All this stuff. And then suddenly when it's gone, we go, wow, God was really blessing me all along. And we're put in the position of where Ruth is, where she comes and she has to seek these things out, working diligently in Boaz's field. What you might be thinking is that Okay, Ruth gets these blessings, and she's a believer. We saw last week Ruth has faith in God. But these common blessings, like we're talking about food, does God only give food to believers? No. I mean, everybody's got these common blessings. What that's called is common grace, God's common grace. And those are the blessings that are not part of salvation, and they're given to everyone. So keep that in mind this week. Common grace is these common everyday blessings. Saving grace is something a little different, not really the focus of what we're talking about here, but it is part of it, because we saw that Ruth was saved in this story. Go with me now to verse 14, and let's kind of walk through verse by verse and notice and pick out God's grace in the blessings that he's giving to Ruth here, despite all these hardships. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she even had some left over. So Boaz invites Ruth to come have this meal with him. And eating together, of course, in that time had great symbolic importance. It still does today to a large degree. If I invite you over for a meal, that's hospitality, and there is a lot involved in that. But even more so in this time, meals are put on as an expression of hospitality and friendship. And the fact that Boaz is already eating a meal with his harvesters, remember, Boaz is a relatively wealthy guy, okay? And he's already in the field eating with his workers, eating with his harvesters. But then what makes this even more interesting is that he's not just eating with them. He goes to Ruth and he says, "Hey, Ruth, you know, you come here and have a meal with us as we eat our lunch." But what's so strange about that in that day and time, Ruth is, number one, a Moabite. And remember, we don't like Moabites because they're all evil, right? The Moabites are our enemies. Remember, they're from that incestuous line of Lot. No, we don't really like Moabites if we're Israelis. But he invites her anyway and says, "Ruth, come eat with us," despite the fact she's a Moabite and despite the fact she is a woman, right? He brings her in anyway and says, "Eat with us. You're an outcast, a Moabite, that's okay. Come have lunch with us." And you see God's grace kind of working through Boaz there, channeling through him to come to Ruth. And then what also sticks out to me here is that Boaz serves the food himself. If you look there, it says, "She sat beside the reapers and he passed to her the roasted grain." Again, another act of hospitality, right? Another act of God's grace. Not only is he having her come and eat with him, but he's actually serving her the food, rather than the other way around, or rather than just having her serve it to herself. So you really see Boaz going out of his way here. And then you even notice he gives her so much food that she actually has some left over. So you see, Boaz is a very generous guy. And God's grace is truly working through him to meet Ruth's needs, to feed her. Since that is, at this point, at least in the story, her main need. She just needs a meal. And not only does Boaz deliver a meal, he gives her more than that. He's gracious, he's hospitable, and he gives her more than she could have ever asked for, more than she was even remotely entitled to by the laws and customs of that time. And then you go on in verse 15, and it says, "When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So what's going on here? And I know some of this, you read it and you're like, what is this? Because it's an agricultural setting, it's thousands of years ago, and so there's some different cultural things going on here. But earlier in the story, Ruth had asked to glean behind the harvesters, to pick up the leftover barley, the remnants of the harvest. They're growing barley at this point, and she comes along behind them, and she picks up what's left over, and she's allowed to take that, and she's allowed to eat it. And the rule at the time, if you'll go with me to Leviticus 19, always good to read from Leviticus, right? So go with me to Leviticus 19:9, and let's look at kind of what the custom was at that time when it comes to gleaning, as this would be called. Leviticus 19:9-10. Here's the law as given to Israel. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner, for I am the Lord your God. So the rule is basically, there's corners of your field. Don't cut them. You leave them for the poor, for the people that need them, right? You harvest everything else, and you use that and eat that and you sell that. But then leave these strips, leave these corners for people who really need them, the poor. And also, what you drop, leave that for the poor as well. And so Ruth comes. She's picking the corners. She's picking up the stalks that fall after them that drop. But then you'll notice there's actually an extra little tweak. Boaz tells his guys, his harvesters, he says, pull out some from the bundles and leave them for her to glean. So normally the law is just let them take from that little strip on the corner and let them take whatever happens to fall that you missed, right? They're getting the leftovers, essentially. So he tells his guys, as you're going along, purposely throw some out on the ground behind you. So you have to notice that. He's not just saying, okay, give her the leftovers. He's saying, give her more. Leave some on purpose so that she gets more than she would otherwise get when she goes and gleans and picks up this barley that's left. And then also, not only that, so not only is God showing his grace to her through Boaz, giving her more than she would ever be entitled to, but he tells his workers not to reproach, rebuke. Those words can mean insult or embarrass or whatever that might mean in that context. Ruth is a poor, widowed woman from another country. And so what is a likely thing to happen? All these workers are going to reproach her, rebuke her, embarrass her, insult her. And Boaz says, no, please don't. Please let her go about her work and treat her with dignity and treat her with respect. So you see, God's grace really is being channeled through Boaz here in this situation as Ruth goes to glean from his field. And then in verse 17, you see, so she gleaned in the field all the way until evening. And she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So Ruth works all day. She gathers all this barley, tons of it. And she takes it to the threshing floor, which is probably Boaz's threshing floor, by the way. He's probably letting her use his facilities now to thresh out the grain, to make it into something edible. And you notice it says there that it was an ephah of barley. In today's terms, that's basically 6 gallons of barley. That is a lot of leftovers, right? 6 gallons. Imagine like a 6-gallon jug just filled with food. That's a lot of leftovers, and it's enough not only for Ruth, but also for Ruth and Naomi to eat for about 2 weeks, give or take. So in one day's work, she picks up 2 weeks worth of food, thanks to God's grace in her life. Then in verse 18, she took it up and she went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So Ruth has been shown generosity by Boaz, and now in turn she shows generosity to Naomi because she's sharing with her. So don't miss that little point either, that God showed grace to Ruth through the person of Boaz, and now Ruth is showing grace to Naomi. So it's not just from Boaz to Ruth, it's from Ruth to Naomi. She's caring for her widowed mother-in-law. And then it continues on, and she says, her mother-in-law says to her, so Naomi is amazed at this. She sees all this food, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, this man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. She brings back this ton of food. Naomi goes, what on earth? Naomi knows that this is way more food than anyone should ever bring back from gleaning. And she goes, what happened? Who let you do this in their field? Who's been this generous to you? She realizes something is not quite normal here. You brought back way too much food. And she says, this man, this mystery man, oh, by the way, his name is Boaz. And of course, we know that there are connections there between Naomi and Boaz, but we'll come back to that as you see this story progressing. But we see in this little narrative that God's blessing is given to Ruth, his common blessings, his common grace, everyday things, in this case, food, something we very easily can take for granted. But you really see it played out. God is blessing Ruth with something as simple as food. And Ruth has become a godly woman, but these blessings aren't necessarily of her own doing. They're of the grace of God. So remember that as well. I want to give you a few points as we talk about this idea of God's grace in our common everyday blessings, because I want you to fully understand theologically what blessings are and what they aren't. It's very easy to get a skewed idea of what God's blessings are. So let me give you a few points and a few scripture as well, just to kind of wrap your head around the idea of common grace blessings in Scripture. Number one thing to know about blessings is that obedience to God does often result in blessings. It does. In fact, if you go to Deuteronomy 6, go with me there, Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 3. Obedience to God does often result in blessings. Here you'll see Israel being promised blessings if they are obedient. This is before they enter the land. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I have commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. He promises that nation of Israel that if they would be obedient, their days would be long in the land that God is giving them. Go with me also to Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 119, 1 through 4. And we see again the idea that obedience does sometimes bring with it blessing. It says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless and who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." So blessed are those whose way is blameless, the psalmist says there. This blessing that God is giving us is the very definition of grace. God owes us nothing. These blessings, they are not owed to us. The blessings from God are undeserved. Even if we were obedient, God still doesn't owe us blessings. He chooses to give them to us. So remember that although obedience does bring about blessings on many occasions, all blessings from God are still undeserved. All we deserve is the penalty for our sins. That's all we've ever earned, is God's wrath and his judgment. But we again see God's graciousness. His grace comes through in that he blesses us anyway. We didn't earn them through our obedience. The blessings are freely given to us. Another key point when we talk about blessing is to remember that blessings are not always material. Very important here. I want to caution us against a kind of a prosperity theology or something of that nature that says God wants you to be wealthy. That is a problem, and you see it a lot of places nowadays. It's become a very common teaching that God just wants you to be wealthy. But our blessings are not always material. Here in this case, Ruth's blessing was material. It was food. But many times, material blessings can almost become a curse. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus and he says, you know, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? And what does Jesus answer back? He says, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And this man can't do it. He can't follow Jesus because he has so much material blessings and he's so much in love with them that it hinders his ability to follow God. So remember that blessings are not always material. And that sometimes those material blessings can be a bad thing. And by the way, talking about wealth, we're all Americans. So if you're in this room, you're wealthy. You probably don't perceive yourself as wealthy, But you are. If you're an American, you're one of the top fifth richest people on earth. Even the poorest American is richer than probably 80% of the rest of the world. That's just the way it is. And so we have to guard against this idea of wealth and this idea that blessings are always material. Because, again, what's the greatest blessing? It's not necessarily these common graces. It's God's saving grace. That's our greatest blessing. And so guard against this idea that blessings are always material. But then also remember why we're blessed. You're blessed for a reason. And it's not just to keep it all for yourself. You're blessed so that we may be a blessing to others. God has given you so that you can turn around and give and bless others as well. In our story today, Boaz, he's blessed with a lot of land, right? He owns a lot of cropland, a lot of farmland. But God didn't bless him with that so Boaz could take all that food and use it for himself. God blessed Boaz in order that he may in turn bless Ruth. Ruth gets that food in order that she may in turn bless Naomi. Does that make sense? God blesses each of them in turn so that they can bless someone else. And so it is for you in your life as well. We're not blessed so that we can hoard things. We're blessed so that we can bless others. And that can go for any blessing. Salvation, these common graces, all of it, all of the above. We're blessed so that we can, in turn, share that blessing with others. Also, blessings are not always what we desire them to be. You may desire to be blessed in one way, and God may desire you to be blessed in a totally different type of way. So what you want is not always what you get, because God is in control. He is sovereign. He has providence. And we'll come to that idea. But your blessings are not always what you desire. They're instead what you need, because God desires them for you. And then lastly, just to give you a theological idea on blessings are designed to conform us to Jesus, so that Jesus may be glorified. That is the key to all these blessings. They are designed to conform you to be like him. Go with me to Romans 8. And I want to read Romans 8:28. And some of you are probably familiar with this passage, and you're going, well, Paul is talking about suffering in that passage, not blessings. You're right, he is. Paul is talking specifically about suffering here in this passage. But blessing has the same effect. It is also to conform us into the image of Jesus. Romans 8:28-29 says, we know that those who love God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So get that. The blessings are in order to conform us into God's image, just as the sufferings that Paul is speaking of here are. It's all about conforming us to God. If you are his child, if you are a believer, the end result, the end goal, is not to bless you for the sake of your own desire and your own fun. It's so that you may be more like Christ. And in the case of blessings, it's so you may channel those blessings to others as Christ does. So remember that. Blessings are designed to conform us to Jesus. As we see God's grace displayed here, wrapping up this idea about common blessings, as we see his grace displayed, remember that God is at work in your life just as he was in Ruth's. Ruth's story is easy to see and go, wow, God blessed her with a lot of food. He's blessing you in a multitude of ways as well. The question for you is, how can you be thankful for the blessings that God has given you? And not only how can you be thankful for the blessings that God has given you, but how can you share them with others? As Boaz did, as Ruth did. They're taking these blessings given to them by God's grace, and they're sharing with others. How can you do the same? Is there an area of your life that God is blessing you in, and you need to now turn around and use that to bless someone else? So that's the first part, God's grace displayed in our common everyday blessings. And I do think that's the main theme when we get to this chapter. It's about those common blessings, but there's more I want to hit on. Go with me to verse 20 now, and we start to see some interesting concepts come out here. Verse 20, God's grace is displayed in the blessing of a redeemer. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he also be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. So this man, Boaz, is referred to as a redeemer. And when I read this, of course, the first thing that pops into my mind is, well, there is another blessing, and that's the saving grace, the salvation. And there are clear spiritual ties here. Don't get me wrong. Boaz, I think, in a sense, points to Jesus and the ultimate redemption for us. However, we're not going to quite focus on that today. That underlying theme runs through this, and I want you to see that, but we're going to save that for a couple weeks when we really hit on the idea of Christ and his redemptive work. But understand that there is that spiritual salvation theme that underlies this. But here what we're going to look at more is the elements of physical salvation, which Boaz provides. Physical redemption for Ruth. Remember, we talked about how Boaz provides Ruth more than she could have ever hoped for, more food than she could have ever deserved or desired, and by extension, he redeems not only Ruth, but he redeems Naomi as well. And Boaz is a kinsman of Elimelech. Remember Naomi's husband who died, again, going back to chapter 1, he's dead, but Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. He's not the closest relative, and that's important to note. You'll see that coming up in the next chapter, that Boaz is not the closest relative. He's a little bit distant in terms of physical relation to Elimelech. But he still fits this role of what we would call a kinsman redeemer. So some of you might not be familiar with that term. What is a kinsman redeemer? That's not a term we use a lot in our culture today. But a kinsman redeemer was a very important role in this time in Israel. What his job was as a kinsman redeemer was at least five different things that he would be in charge of. Number one was to ensure that the property of people within the clan never passes out of the clan. So if they own property, it's Boaz's job, if he accepts the role as kinsman redeemer, in order to keep that within the clan. Also, it was his job to buy out of slavery any family member who had sold themselves into slavery, because that happened sometimes in this period. If you were in poverty, you might sell yourself into slavery in order to live, eat, essentially. And so it's Boaz's role, if he accepts the job as kinsman redeemer, to buy you out of that. Also, I like this one, it was his job to track down and execute murderers of near relatives. So not only is he in charge of taking care of you, he's the sheriff. Yeah, he's going to hunt some people down and get them, right? Not only that, but he receives restitution money on the behalf of a deceased victim of a crime, and he ensures that justice is served in a lawsuit involving a relative. So you see, this is an important role if Boaz should choose to accept it. And again, I want to emphasize, Boaz is not the closest relative. The closest relative, you'll see him in this book, he's not even named. And you'll see why that is. He's not exactly stepping up to the plate. And I think it's funny, God doesn't even name him. He's just referred to as a close relative. Boaz is a little more distant, but he steps up to the plate, and he accepts that role as a kinsman redeemer to Ruth. And Boaz is a rarity. Let's just talk about Boaz and his role in redemption for a minute, in physically redeeming Ruth. Boaz is a rarity in the Bible. Most biblical characters, they're not given an entirely positive portrayal, are they? I mean, is Abraham given always a positive portrayal in Scripture? No. Is David? Certainly not. Is Peter always given a positive portrayal? No. Is Noah? I mean, Noah couldn't even get two steps off the boat before he was drunk and naked. I mean, I don't think that's a very positive portrayal. But Boaz is given an entirely positive portrayal here in Scripture. And that's unique. So I think Boaz points us to something more, but for our purposes today, he's physically redeeming and treating Ruth the way he should. And that to us can serve as an example of how we should redeem and treat others. Go with me to James 1:27, great verse in Scripture, one of my favorites. And we look at the picture here of how we can redeem others. James 1:27, talking about this idea of how do we redeem others in a physical sense. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That is the example James gives, physically redeeming people, orphans and widows. Boaz does that. Ruth is a widow. Naomi is a widow. Boaz works to redeem them here in this story through God's grace. And so we can do the same. I have to say, you know, being relatively new to the church here, one of the things that has impressed me about the people of this church is there are a number of families here that do foster care and do adoption. I love that about the church. Coming here and being new, I see the heart that many of your families have for that. And I like that because that's something we've done as well. And it's a shame the Browns aren't here today because they're, you know, they have the most. You know, they have a ton and you guys have some. And Scott has an adopted daughter and we do as well. And so I look at this idea of caring for widows and caring for orphans. And I ask myself, how do we as Christians commit to redeeming others physically, spiritually? Well, in the physical sense, this is how we do it. We care for those who can't care for themselves. We're redeeming these widows, these children, in the same way that Boaz redeemed Ruth. And let me add this. When you bless others by redeeming them in this sense, you're helping to show them God's grace. Through your gracious actions, people can know that you follow a gracious God. Because ideally, you're not just showing them grace physically, are you? You're pointing them to the true grace, the saving grace of God. And when you've already shown graciousness to them through your actions, now all of a sudden they look at what you're saying about God, and it makes a little more sense, doesn't it? Because they've seen that you follow a God who is gracious, and you actually live that out, and you act that out in your everyday life. And it breaks down those barriers, and it makes it easier for you to share God's message of salvation with them. So these two, this physical sense of redemption and the spiritual sense of redemption are tied together. Don't miss that connection, that really they work together in tangent. So my question for you then, thinking about this idea of redemption, we've seen how God shows blessings through his common grace. He shows his grace through redemption. Who will you redeem as Boaz did here? Who will you show God's grace to? Who will you redeem physically? Who will you help to know the true spiritual redeemer? Are you committed to that? Is that a point of emphasis in your life that you want people to be redeemed, whether in a physical or spiritual sense? Are you thinking about that? Are you asking, man, who can I redeem today? Who can I point to the one who will redeem us all? That's my question for you. Who will you redeem? And then the very last part of this that kind of ties this whole story together is God's grace is displayed in the blessing of his providence. Now, I know last week Scott talked a little bit about his providence, but as I was preparing this, I thought, you know, this theme of providence just kind of ties the whole book of Ruth together. You have to talk about it a lot because it's the underlying current that's running through the book of Ruth. And this idea of providence, it's not a word we use a lot today, but it's interesting, you know, sometimes when I read like historical things, they always use the word providence. You know, you read like the Puritans, and they're always using the word providence. I'm like, why don't we use this word more? It's a great word. But basically what it means, if you're not very familiar with it, providence is the idea that God orders and he regulates whatever comes to pass for his purposes. His purposes. And it's closely tied in with the idea of God's sovereignty, which is an attribute of God. An attribute of God pertaining to his ability to rule and to control. So let me put it to you this way. Sovereign is what God is. It is his nature. It is his being. Providence is what God does. It is the outworking of that sovereignty in everyday life. The historic outworking of sovereignty is God's providence. And we see that very clear in this story here with Ruth. But God's providence is a blessing to us. And you'll see, I put it, God's grace is displayed in the blessing of his providence. And you might be thinking, well, how is providence a blessing? How does that even work? How can it be that because God has providence on this earth, how is that a blessing to me? Why? Well, because the other option, if God didn't have sovereignty and providence over all of this would be option or chance or luck, right? Do you want to depend on chance and luck in this lifetime? Or do you want to depend on a loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God to order the universe? I'll go with option B. I'm not so big on the chance and the luck, but I'll take God's providence ordering our lives and ordering this universe. Sometimes, though, we forget this providence. We have a tendency to say things like, well, I got lucky, right? We all say that. I got lucky. We say, oh, what a coincidence that all these things happened in just this way. Really? Is it a coincidence? Is it really lucky? Or was it God's providence ordering things in this way so that he may receive glory from it? When you read the book of Ruth, it's unmistakable. The conclusion is, it's God's providence working in Ruth's life. Was it just a coincidence? Was it just mere chance that Elimelech, perhaps unwisely, moved his family to Moab, but then God used his somewhat unwise actions to bring about the salvation of Ruth? Was it just coincidence that Ruth was saved in that way by one man's questionable judgment? Was it just coincidence that Ruth ended up in this field of Boaz, who happens to be a near relative of Elimelech? These things aren't coincidence. It reminds me of the story of Joseph. And hopefully many of you are familiar with Joseph. He's sold into slavery, but God uses that in his providence for good. Go with me to Genesis 50:20, and I won't give you the whole breakdown. Hopefully most of you have an idea of what happens to Joseph, but he's sold into slavery by his own brothers. It's a terrible action, but in God's providence, he uses it to bring about the salvation of many people, in a physical sense, they're, and also spiritually perhaps, but they're saved from the famine that is coming over the land of Israel and over the land of Egypt as well. Read with me Genesis 50:20 and see how this principle of God's providence worked itself out in Joseph's life. He says, this is Joseph speaking, "As for you, you meant evil against me," he says to his brothers, "but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So his brothers, they only had evil in their hearts. But God used that situation in his providence for the good of saving many people. Elimelech, I don't know that he had evil in his hearts, maybe to a degree, yes, but he just ran off to a foreign land he really shouldn't have gone to. But God used that in his providence to bring Ruth to salvation. That's impressive. And that's how God's providence works in our life. It's no coincidence that she ended up in that field. It's no coincidence that Boaz was a near relative of Elimelech. Because behind the scenes all along, God had been working for Ruth, and he had been working to bless her. And it is the same for you. If you're a believer, God has been working behind the scenes to bless you with salvation. At some point in your life, someone came to you and they told you about Jesus, and you became a believer. God in his providence orchestrated that. All these blessings that you receive on a daily basis also orchestrated by God. Behind the scenes all along, God is working. I'm not so sure Ruth thought that. Maybe she did. I don't know how mature her walk with God was, but when her husband died, I just have a hard time seeing Ruth sitting there going, "Oh, God is using this for my good, for my blessing." Maybe she was, but I kind of doubt it. So when her husband dies, is she thinking that? No, probably not. But God is using it for her good and for her blessing. The question for you is, will you trust in God's providence and provision for your life? Will you not worry about chance and luck and these type of things, because they're not real? What's real is God's providence directing and ordering your life through his grace so that you may bless others. So let's bring this all back together now. What was our big picture? What was our big theme for this section? God in his providence gives us grace, and he blesses us richly, although we don't deserve his blessings. And he blesses us richly so that we can be a blessing to others. As you go, think about that. How will I be a blessing to others as God has blessed me? Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this story of Ruth, Boaz, Naomi, we see how richly you blessed her. That you didn't owe her any of this. And Lord, you don't owe us anything as well. But you decide to bless us because of your grace, the unmerited favor that you have shown to us. Through our everyday common grace blessings, through salvation, Lord, you've given us a lot. And so I pray that that would be a motivator for us and a motivating factor to go out and to share you with others, to share your blessings with others as well. That this story of Ruth wouldn't just be something that we hear and we put it in a compartment and say, that's a nice, cute little story. But that, Lord, I pray you would help us to bless others because of the example that we've seen here in this story. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for your grace in our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.